You may be seated. It's like those old movies where, you know, they're spliced, and so, yeah, all of a sudden that person's there. Man, worship was great this morning, wasn't it? Amen. God is honored when we worship Him, and God is also honored when we are obedient and bring a word to the church. I trust Ruth, and that it was a word from the Lord, and I want to just encourage all of us to speak forth when God tells us to do something, obviously in order, not interrupting other people, but that God has words for all of us, that just because I have a title in front of my name doesn't mean I'm the only one that can speak, although you can't speak over me. Awesome. So if you would, grab your Bibles and turn to the book of Genesis, chapter 12. We are going to look at three different texts. If you want to put your finger, your piece of paper, or something in the other ones, that's fine. We'll be in Genesis chapter 12, Genesis chapter 15, and Genesis chapter 22. So we're continuing our series that we just started last week, called Around the Bible in 366 Days. Have you been enjoying it so far reading? You're only 1 week in, so it's still fresh and vibrant, and sorry, I have to say it, you haven't got to any of the boring sections yet. Do you hear lightning? I don't want to be struck, but again, as I said last week when I talked about the importance of God, that all of God's Word is important, and even the long passages that talk about, for instance, the building of the temple and how we read about scarlet linen and different acacia wood used and all of these things that we kind of think, how does that have any bearing in my life? If we step back and look at it, we realize that this is how important worship is to God, that He wanted every intricate detail mapped out for His worship, for His temple, for His presence to dwell in. As these people, the Israelites were a migrant people. And so it's really important as we read that we understand that there's something larger, there's something bigger. And that's one of the reasons we're going through all of Scripture. If you're a part of this church, you know that usually we go verse by verse. And in this instance, we would be here all day long if we went verse by verse. But we will take different texts out of the reading for each week. And so this week we're going to look at Abraham's life and specifically what can we learn from his life and what can we learn from Scripture about what it means to be missional. By just show of hands, how many people have come across that word before, missional? Okay, some of you have. It's kind of a buzzword the last few years in Christian circles, particularly if you're reading certain books or articles or even blogs. They throw the word missional out a lot, and sometimes it can be very confusing. It's similar to a missionary, but it's also a little bit different. And so I want to kind of just start off with talking about what it is to be missional before we look at what Abraham can teach us from that. And before I define it in my own way and in my own ability, I want to first say what it's not. Here's a video clip.
Who is it, Betty?
Some poor old fellow down in his luck. I'll see what Barney's got in that closet of his. This ought to do. Barney hasn't worn this thing for years. He'll never miss it.
Thank you, lady. Your generosity is appreciated.
Okay, Betty, you did your good deed for the day. Now let's do something nice for ourselves.
I'm with you.
That is really the human condition, isn't it? That we do something nice and then we're like, okay, I did that, got that out of the way. Now I'm going to do something nice for myself. I'm going to do what I want to do. And it's not just the human condition, unfortunately. It's the Christian condition. And I believe that God has something much deeper and better for us, that we don't just say we gave something to the poor or we did an outreach or whatever the case might be, and then now I get to do what I want to do. I'm reminded of a time when I preached on a Sunday morning, and then afterwards we had a block party in a neighborhood in Mount Dora. And it took a lot of effort, a lot of planning to go into it to kind of reach out to that neighborhood. And we had music and we spoke and there was games for the kids and tons of food. We grilled out hot dogs and it was kind of a impoverished neighborhood and we were really trying to reach it. I remember at the end of that day, just being wasted, not drunk. That was the next day. I was just wiped out. I was tired from speaking that morning and then doing that outreach that was very lengthy and very detailed. And I was just really tired. And I remember thinking some of those thoughts that Betty suggested to Wilma in our clip, that I did that for you, God. Now it's time for me to do what I want to do, whether that's vegging out or taking a nap or the next day taking off because I've already done my duty. Have you experienced that before? I think that's in all of us. And I think being missional is the opposite of that. So missional, if I were to define it, would be serving God with your whole being, serving God with who you are, not just an outreach or reaching out, but being that to other people is being missional. If you're here on Christmas Eve for our Christmas Eve service, one of the things I said referring to Jesus was that if mission meant going, then incarnation, Jesus incarnating into the world, becoming flesh, means staying. So missional to me, to just kind of give it a small definition, would be the combination of mission, doing God's work, what he's called us to do, what he's called all of us to do in individual different ways, combined with incarnational, who he's called us to be within his people. We are called to be his feet, his hands, his body in this world, just as he was incarnated, not in the same way exactly, but we are the incarnation of Jesus here in our world, our sphere, our influences. So mission plus incarnational together to me is missional. So when we talk about missional today, it means going somewhere among a people and staying there. In other words, not just reaching out, doing something nice, giving something to the poor, but being among the poor, being among those who are lost in our workplace and in our neighborhood, wherever we find ourselves. And so Abraham can help us out with that. If you're in your Bibles, Genesis chapter 12, I want to begin with verse 1. It says, "The Lord had said to Abram," we're going to be using the word Abram and Abraham interchangeably, and I'm probably going to use them in the incorrect manner sometimes, just to warn you. Abram was Abraham's name before God changed it, which we're going to get into. "The Lord had said to Abram, leave your country," it was the country of Ur, you are, "your people and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you." It's important that we understand something about Ur as much as we possibly can centuries and centuries later. Ur evidently was the mega of population. This was the it kind of city for this time in ancient Babylon. If you were anybody, you were in Ur. And so Abram, to the best of our understanding, was something big. He was a pretty big fish in a pretty big pond. And God told him to leave Ur, to leave the best place perhaps in the world, but where the most technology was for the time, where the most money was, where the most understanding even was for the time, and to go somewhere. He not only left, as God said to him, his country, but also his people and his father's household. He left his family. Have you ever left your family before? I did one time to go help plant a church in Colorado, and it was devastating. It really was, I'll be honest. Leaving my family, Mikey at the time was, I think, a year old. He was just a toddler, 1 or 2 years old, I forgot. And the grandparents were giving us a guilt trip, and how can you take Mikey from us? And it was horrible, and I felt horrible, and we were homesick every day. So that's just a glimpse of what maybe Abram was experiencing, because Abram was told to go and leave everything he knew, good, bad, or indifferent. And the kicker was, go and I'll tell you once you get there. at least I knew where I was going, or thought I knew where I was going. At least we all do when God tells us to move, or sometimes when we just think he told us to move and we move. We have a destination in mind. Here, Abraham is told to leave. And in verse 4, it says he left. So the first thing we can learn about being missional is we must be obedient. When God says to do something, we must do it. Whether it makes sense to us, whether we have all of the information beforehand or not. I want to remind you, Abram had no idea where or what God was saying that was going to be for his life and his family's life. So he takes his nephew Lot, he takes his wife Sarah, and donkeys and other livestock, and heads out. Leaves Dodge, if you will. Leaves town. Just going, because that's what God told him to do. Verse 2. God said, I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. All right. God gave something for Abram to be and to do. And when he's calling us to mission and to be missional, to embody that mission, that's what he's telling us as well. Is go somewhere. Be something. He told Abram to be a blessing, that he would be blessed in order to be a blessing to other people. And he's saying the same thing to us. He's also saying the same thing to us. If we were to whittle down his elaborate, expansive mission here on earth to just one thing, it would be God wants to create a people after his heart. And that's what he called Abram to do. He called Abram to actually father this nation. He's calling us to assist him in what he's already doing, to call out his people to be his very own. And that's what we're called to do. And so it's more than just doing. It's more than just doing an outreach. It's more than just praying for people, as important as that is. It's being among them. It's being who they are. It's being with them. Not sinning. If you remember, when Jesus was incarnated, he came and lived among us, yet without sin. He became of us, but he didn't do the same thing that the sinners did. And so we're called to do the same thing. And we see in Abram's life that he did that. Verse 4, so Abram left, as the Lord had told him, and Lot, his nephew, went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. Age is not an issue with God. God can call us if we're 15 or if we're 75. That God still has a plan for us. I realize that Abram lived a whole lot longer than we do, but he still didn't live as long as some of them jokers in the first part of Genesis did. So he still had, I believe he died at 150, something like that. I don't know the exact figure off the top of my head, but he was still considered old. That's why he says, Moses, when he wrote this, said he was 75 years old. He pointed that out to us. Verse 5, he took his wife Sarah, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated, and the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out to the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. Abram traveled through the land as far as the site of the tree of Morah at Shechem. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring I will give this land. So he built an altar there to the Lord, who had appeared to him. From there he went on toward the hills east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west of Ai. I love how it says he pitched his tent with Bethel. Not in Bethel, but with Bethel. That's that missional understanding. He realized he needed to be a part of these people as he went. With Bethel on the west of Ai on the east, there he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. Then Abram set out and continued toward the Negev. The third thing we can learn about being missional after I read the scripture. Isaiah 51:1-2 says, "Listen to me, you who pursue righteousness and seek the Lord." Would that be us? Varying degrees, different each day, I'm sure. "Listen to me, you who pursue righteousness and seek the Lord." Going back to my story of when I had worked all day and I was tired and wanted to just mail it in that I deserved it. It made me think of Mark chapter 1. And in this chapter, if you read it, you see that Jesus is doing a lot of things. The first part, he's calling his disciples to himself. And then in the Sabbath, it says he went to the temple and preached. After that, he went to Simon Peter's house and healed his mother-in-law. He said she had a temperature and other things, and he took her hand and healed her. Then it says that all of the town came to the door and brought their diseased and their demon-possessed, and he healed many of them. All of the town coming to your door. This man was hugely busy throughout that whole day. And then it says the very next morning, while it was still dark, he went away to be with the Lord. Instead of mailing it in saying, "I served you well today, give me rest," he knew, as busy as he was, he needed to be with the Lord. And so those of us who pursue righteousness and seek the Lord, it would behoove us to understand that as well, that we cannot take a break from God. We cannot take a break from seeking his face. Scripture continues, "Look to the rock from which you were cut and to the quarry from which you were hewn. Look to Abraham, your father, and to Sarah, who gave you birth. When I called him, he was but one, and I blessed him and made him many." Started off with one and he became many because this was God's calling on his life, just as it is ours. The third thing that Abraham was to be missional that we can learn from is he worshiped. He not only was with this town that he set his tent up, but wherever he pitched his tent, it says he built an altar and worshiped the Lord there. If we're to be missional, we must spend time with the Lord. We must get up early or late. It doesn't matter, wherever and whenever it is that you can commune with the Lord. That is what we need. In order to be missional, we must be fueled. Otherwise, we have no mission to give. We have no presence of God to show if we're not with him and in his presence. So he worshiped. Verse 10 of Genesis chapter 12. "Now there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to live there for a while because the famine was severe." It wasn't all a bed of roses. He endured hardships. If we're to be missional, we must endure hardships as well. We see Abraham was called to do something incredibly difficult, to leave everything that he knew, to leave his family, leave his own people, to create a new people. And that he was going somewhere that God didn't tell him at first. Incredibly difficult. Now, once he's on his way there, there's a huge famine in the land. It's very severe, to where now he has to run and go to Egypt, where there is food. And so there's times in our lives where God has us on a strategic path, and then a famine happens, a desert experience perhaps for our lives spiritually, and God is calling us elsewhere. And it doesn't look like it's the same path as what he was calling us to. It's a detour. There's other hardships that Abraham met, if you remember from reading this week. One was his nephew Lot. He left with his wife Sarah and his nephew Lot and all of the possessions that they had. At this point, they've gained possessions. They've gained livestock. They've gained people. And now they must part ways because Abraham's people and Lot's people are arguing. And Abraham says, "Let's part ways so that we ourselves do not start arguing." It's very difficult. Lot's the only one other than his wife that he really knows, that he really understands, that is of him. And now they too must part ways. We have to deal with hardships. We have to deal with sickness. We have to deal with doubt, with obstacles, with droughts, with famines in our own lives, literally and figuratively speaking. We must continue to go, and that's what Abraham did. he was still on this path, even though there was a small detour to Egypt. The fifth thing is he chose Canaan rather than Sodom. When they parted ways, he said to Lot, "You choose where you want to go, and then I will go the opposite way." Lot chose Sodom. Abraham chose Canaan. What we know about Canaan is it's usually first mentioned when the promised land is mentioned, that it's the land of Canaan, where you could say this is the good land. And there was something in Lot, something that we don't completely understand, and we don't always want to read into it, but he was drawn to Sodom. And we know from Scripture in Genesis that Sodom and Gomorrah was an evil place, was a place with wholesale sin. And there was something in Lot that drew him to Sodom. So if we're to be missional, we must choose Canaan rather than Sodom. It's interesting, we see in Genesis chapter 13 that Lot pitched his tent towards Sodom so that he could see it, so that he could look at it, so that he could be near it, whatever the reason was. But it's very intricate that God had Moses write that it pitched his tent towards Sodom. Then we find out from the 19th chapter, at this point, now he's sitting in the city gate of Sodom, and he has a home in Sodom. So he went from just pitching his tent, a temporary dwelling, looking on, to having a permanent dwelling in this evil town, in this evil city, full of wholesale sin. Abraham chose a different way. Abraham wasn't perfect, as you know from reading. He wasn't perfect, but he chose a different way. If we're to be missional, we must choose a different way, even when it's enticing. Sodom was enticing, obviously, because Lot went from looking on to being a part of. Turn to Genesis, please. Genesis chapter 15, just a couple pages over. Verse 1. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward." Man, what comforting words. Saying to a man that's enduring famine, enduring travel, going somewhere he still doesn't know yet, believing God that he, an old man, and his wife, an old lady, are going to have a child. And they're not just going to have a child, they're going to father a people. And that those people are going to outnumber the sand on the seashore. Here's a man who I'm sure is struggling to cope with all of these things, to embody all of these things, and to be faithful to the call that God has on his life. And so God reminds him, do not be afraid. Just as he reminds that of us this morning. Do not be afraid. He is our shield. He's our very great reward. Verse 2, "But Abram said, O sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless? And the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, you have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. Then the word of the Lord came to him, this man will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir. He took him outside and said, look up into the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, you so shall your offspring be. Verse 6 is incredibly important. Abraham believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. If we're to be missional, we must trust the Lord. We must trust him. If he says it, it's going to happen. It may not happen when or how we expect it to happen. It may seem outlandish and be a miracle. If God said it, it probably will be. But he trusted. And it says that it was accredited to him as righteousness. The Apostle Paul uses that in Romans to basically talk about Abraham's salvation. That he had an encounter with Jesus Christ by believing what God would do in his life. If you remember, his descendants, one of them would be Jesus, the Christ child, the one that would save all of us. So Abraham listened. And though he didn't completely understand, he believed and he trusted the Lord. If we're to be a missional people, if we're to be on mission and be incarnational, we must trust the Lord. He was impatient, though. Notice here, we just read, it says that verse 2, that his estate, he was saying, this is all great. You're telling me to not have fear. I understand that. You're telling me I'm going to be a great nation. Great. But I'm still childless, if you haven't noticed. How about fixing that? And since you're not going to fix that, I guess my servant in my household, I'm going to have to adopt. And so he tried to rush God's plan. How many times have we done that? So, well, we know the outcome. We know the result that you want. So let me do something in my own power. He was impatient. Let's not be. If we can learn anything about being missional from Abraham, let's not be impatient. We know that his own wife, God bless her, said, well, I'm not having kids. If you haven't noticed, here, take my servant Hagar. Sleep with her and you can have an heir. And so he does. And Ishmael is born. And as you know from Scripture, that Ishmael and Isaac are always clashing, and they represent nations that always clash. And we see that even to this day, because he was impatient with God's plan. This maybe is the most important point. I'm an impatient person as well. It's hard to just believe God. Not just to say that he says something in your life and it's going to happen. That's hard enough. But then when it's not happening, to continue to believe. We must do that to the best of our ability. Number 8. Abraham received a new identity. If you remember, God says, you will no longer be Abram, but you will be now Abraham, because you will be the father of many nations. And he even changes his wife's name from Sarah, spelled a certain way, to Sarah, spelled with an H, because she will be the mother of many nations. And so he gives them both a different identity with a different name. We see it several times in Scripture, not often enough, but he's given us a new name. He's given us a new identity. We are now Christian. We have taken his name. We are of him. We are with him. And we are his body here on this earth. We have a new identity. We're different than we were before. We're different post the promise. And the promise for us is the same as it was with Abraham, that he wants to save us, he wants to bless us, and he wants us to be a blessing and to make a people for himself. Different circumstances than Abraham, but the same result, the same calling that he's calling us to. And he gives them a new identity. He gives us a new identity. Being missional is meaning that our identity isn't in doing the mission. Our identity is who we are in Jesus Christ. And I'll be honest with you, this is maybe the biggest hurdle in my own life. This is the sin, if you will, that I have to continue to keep bumping up against, to continue to say no to, is to take on the identity of what I do rather than who I am. If we're to be missional, we must be missional, be that, be a being rather than a doing. The 9th thing we can learn from Abraham is he interceded for sinners and a whole nation. We read this passage, in fact, on Wednesday night for midweek CWP. God tells Abraham, his name is Abraham at this point, I got it right, that he's going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, going to level it because of the great sin that has reached his ears. And so Abraham looks upon this city and has sympathy for them. More than sympathy, he loves them. He loves their lives. And he says to God, God, what if you find 50 righteous there? In other words, 50 that serve you, that have the fear of the Lord. Will you wipe out the whole city for 50 people that might be your people? And he says, no, I will not. He says, what about 45? No, I will not. What about 40? No, I will not. What about 35? No, I will not. God, please do not be angry with me. I know that I'm a big pain in the butt right now. What about 20? What about 10? He continues to intercede, continues to beg, continues to do so with boldness. If we're missional, we will intercede. We will have the same heart that Abraham had. We'll intercede for people and for the nation. Eventually, he got down to 10, and God said, I will not wipe them out for 10. But the reality is he only found Lot and his family. And to me, that was kind of questionable as well. But because he was connected with Abraham and Abraham served him, he spared them. I was going to show a thing I saw on Facebook, but I decided not to. And now I kind of wish I did have the image, but it's two salt and pepper shakers. Maybe you saw it. One is Lot and he's got a staff, and one is Lot's wife and she's looking back, and it says, which one do you think is the salt shaker? Pretty funny. She looked back and turned into a pillar of salt. But he interceded for a dying people, a people that did nothing for him, a people that did nothing but wrong. Wholesale sin. We see the story of Lot housing these men or these angels, however you want to look at them, and how all of the men of the city came and wanted them to come out to have sex with them. I mean, just appalling stuff. Fortunately, some stuff that we're starting to see in our own nation. Will we rise up as Abraham did and intercede before the Lord for these people that are lost and dying? Will I? Genesis chapter 22, please. Genesis 22, verse 1. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, Abraham, here I am, he replied. This is a very important point. He was available. Are we available? When God says, Sean? God says, Mary? God says, Dick? Do we say, here I am? Are we available for when he wants to speak to us? If we're missional, we will. If we're missional, we're in that place of incarnation and mission together. We are being that person rather than doing that work. And so when God calls us, number one, we can hear him. Number two, we are available. Abraham was available. And then we read about this incredible test. And he was tested. We will be tested. And during the testing, as we've talked about in the book of James before this, the cream will rise to the top, but so will the dross, the imperfections within us, the things that need to come to the surface so that God can expel them out of our lives, so that we can also do so. Being tested is very difficult. Verse 2, then God said, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about. Really strange passage of scripture. As familiar as we are with it, it's really strange. At the same point, there's a lot of foreshadowing to what God himself did with his only son to sacrifice him. So there's a lot of that imagery in there, and we won't go into that today. Let's just look at Abraham. Realize that what he's telling Abraham to do is for the last 25 years of his life, from age 75, now he's around 100 years old. The last 25 years, God continued to say, listen, don't be afraid, be of good cheer, go outside, look up in the heavens, count the stars. That's how many descendants you'll have. Look at the sand on the beach, that's how many descendants you're going to have. You cannot outnumber them. 25 years. He's traveling, he's going, he's doing what God's telling him to do, believing what God's going to tell him. Now, finally, he has a child, Isaac, and everything is in Isaac. He loves Isaac. It's his son. We love our sons and our daughters very dearly. It represents companionship. He left his own people, remember. This is somebody incredibly important to Abraham. It also links to the promise. He's not only a child, a human being that he loves dearly. He also represents his calling. Everything that Abraham is called to be by God, he represents his future. He represents so much, and now God's saying, I want you to give that up. Have we been there before? I'll tell you that we will be again if we haven't already. A time where God promises so much, and then he wants to test our heart. And we forget about this for some reason when he's asking us to give something up. Will you give it up? Maybe he's not telling you to, obviously, he's not telling you to kill your child, but maybe he's saying, kill your dream. The thing that you're holding on to, the thing that matters so much to you, I want you to put that to death. Will you trust me? Verse 3, early the next morning, Abraham got up and saddled his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son, Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship. It's part of his lifestyle. And then we will come back to you. I love that. God told him to kill Isaac, but he still said, we will return. I know my God. Verse 6, Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac to add insult to injury. Not only are you going to be killed, son, but you're going to have to carry the wood that's going to do it. Placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went up together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father Abraham, Father? Yes, my son, Abraham replied. The fire and the wood are here, Isaac said, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham answered, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And the two of them went on together. Verse 9, when they reached the place God had told them about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar. Can you imagine? He already said, we will be back. And then Isaac said, what gives? Where's the lamb? God's going to provide a lamb, son. At this point now, as he's wrapping his boy up to put him on the altar, can you imagine the fear? Can you imagine the, God, I've been faithful. God, I've done everything you said I was going to do and should do. God, I even told them out of faith that I knew you would provide. What gives? Where are you? I'm going to wrap him up. I'm going to continue to tie him. I'm going to place him on the altar. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood, verse 10. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. This is it. It's here. Okay, well, I guess we won't be down. I guess God has provided a lamb, though. Just isn't what I expected. Takes the knife. And he's about to take it down. To be missional. We cannot withhold anything from God. Nothing. Nothing. Not our family. Not our existence. Not our job. Not our income. Not our vehicles. Not our house. Nothing. Not our kids. Not our calling. Not our position. Not our vocation. Nothing. Verse 11, but the angel of the Lord called out, it should say, in the nick of time, but it doesn't. Called out to him from heaven, Abraham, Abraham, here it is again. Here I am, Lord. He's available. And boy, was he listening for that voice now. Verse 12, do not lay a hand on the boy. He said, do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. God is not desiring us to do works to please him. What shows him that we fear him is that we're open-handed with what he's given us. Why do we clap before we give offering? Because we're open-handed. Everything that we have is his. My next breath is his. He can do with it what he wishes. And that shows the fear of the Lord. And not just to prove it to him. It's being. That's part of our being. That was part of Abraham at this point in time. It was finally a part of his being where he said, I'll do it. My hand is open. This is the son that you gave me. This is the calling that you've been telling me about for 25 plus years. I'll give it all up for you. Verse 13, Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket he saw a ram caught by the horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide." And to this day it is said, "On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided." Abraham was missional because he knew that the Lord would provide. He knew it. He said, "Wait for us, we will return. Dad, where's the lamb? The Lord will provide." Right to the last minute, well, this is maybe how he's going to provide. And then the ram is caught in the thicket. The Lord will provide, and as we're missional, we'll understand that. We'll also understand from the story of Abraham that it might be the very last moment. Or, if the angel didn't intervene, maybe it meant, my son, I must give up my son. I must give up the dream. I must give up the exact way that I thought it would be for something better. Number 14, and the last point. He was missional because he cared about the next generation. When you read the story of Abraham, you realize that as he was dying, he called his servant over to him. And it was really important that Isaac, his son, chose the right wife. At this time, God said, do not intermarry. Not because he was a bigot or anything else. It was because when the Israelites would intermarry with other cultures, other nations, they would take on their gods and they would fall from the Lord. And Abraham knew that. And so Abraham wanted to make sure, I'm dying right now, but my servant, I need you to make sure that he gets a wife from our family, from our people that serve our God. It was really important for him. If we're missional, we won't just look out for number one. We won't just look out for us. We'll look out for the next generation. And that may not be the next generation age-wise. Maybe the next generation of somebody older than you that you led to the Lord. That it's highly important that these people become disciples of Jesus Christ. I'd like to have the worship team come up, please. My question for all of us this morning is, will we learn from Abraham and obey God? When God calls us, will we say, just as Abraham did, Lord, here I am? When God says, go, and I'll tell you where, will we actually go? Will we actually leave everything that we're familiar with, everything that we're comfortable with, in order to do what God's told us to do? And not only will we go, will we stay and be a part of what God's calling us to? Or will we stay in our isolated bubble and reach out? As important as that is, when we reach out, we still go back into our comfortable bubble. He's telling us to pop the bubble and be among people. Will you pray with me? Father, we thank you for this wonderful example of Abraham. But we don't always understand it, and we see Abraham doing some boneheaded stuff just like us. He was impatient. He lied, sort of. He said his wife was his sister when kind of she was, but he did some things that when we look at his life and say, really? This was a giant of the faith? But he was because he was available. He was because he was obedient. And he was because he was missional. God, that's my prayer this morning for all of us. Lord, that we would obey you. We would serve you. We would not just do stuff for you. We would be stuff for you. God, it's great to hear a teaching about this and talk about it for a couple of minutes maybe, and then it's all forgotten. Lord, I pray that that would not be so. Lord, that we would embody this. Lord, that we would make this highly important in our lives. Lord, as we read through Scripture this year, God, that you would just continue to build on this message in our hearts. Lord, change us. Give us a new identity, Lord, a new name. Help us to be your people that create a people. God, show us what you're doing so that we may partner with you and do what you're doing. Give us your heart, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.